All right, hey guys, we're going to dive into a new sermon series today. If you have a copy of scripture, you can take it out and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2 as we dive in wholesale into a new series for the summer. If you haven't been with us in the summer, we've done this a few different summers where we've jumped into looking at some Old Testament characters. We looked at David, we looked at Saul, we've looked at Samuel. We're going to be looking at Solomon over the next couple of weeks, okay? And so it's going to be a good time. But what I want to talk to you about today and really get into is this idea of what we're going to see today from David to Solomon of kind of manhood, biblical manhood, what God has for that, all right? So I'm going to go ahead and give you a disclaimer before we even get going, and that is that today's sermon is really kind of directed at the brothers in Christ all the way from the youngest kids. My sons will sit in this sermon, okay? The youngest boys that we have all the way through. I know that not everybody that comes to Mercy Hill is a man, okay? I've got that. I got it, all right? But what I also understand is that as sisters in Christ, some of the things that plague men and some of the things that we need to see the Bible kind of correct in men has just as much effect on you as it does the men in our congregation. Because as a sister, you have brothers, you have little men you're trying to raise, you have fathers, some of you have husbands, you have people that are in your life, you have coworkers, and so I think this will speak to all of us. But here's the deal, all right? I'm just going to have to hit it right between the eyes. The text today, the Bible today, is David looking at his son Solomon, and he will literally say to his son, be a man. That's what he's going to say, okay? That's the exact phrase, be a man. Here's what I want to show you, a big idea. God's desire for men is strength, it is courage, and it is obedience. These things are integral to being a man, the man that God has called us to be. It is integral that we would have strength, that we would have courage, and that we would follow the Lord. This is what David is going to get into with his son, Solomon, when he tells him, be strong, be a man, follow the Lord. That's going to be kind of the mantra, last words, right as he's kind of leaving the earth. This is what he's going to give Solomon, and it's what I want to give to us today. The problem, of course, in our culture is that me even saying the phrase, be a man, is probably already offending people. Okay, I mean, we live in such a prickly time where we can't even say these things. I was thinking about this week. My little son, Benaiah, is 6 years old, but he got to tag along with older brother's baseball, okay? And so he's at a practice, and he's out there, glove, hat, all that kind of stuff. And brother, and it was kind of ironic because actually his brother was the one that hitting, okay, cracked the ball, skips twice, and boom, hits Benaiah right in the chest, okay? I mean, he's ready for the ball and don't even move, and just bam, hits him right in the chest, all right? And man, all the parents are like, oh, I mean, it was just boom. And he kind of stumbled and just about went down. And, I was like, what's, and you know how it is with a kid. It's like, which way is this going to go? You know, all these other boys are out there. He knows all the parents are out there and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, he ends up popping up and laughs it off. Okay. And he's just like, man, I mean, the ball is like imprinted in his chest, the laces, okay? So it wasn't like, but he hops up, he kind of rubs it off, he laughs it off. I was super proud, and before I could even realize what I was doing, I'm yelling, that's the way to take it like a man, okay? And that's what I'm telling him. Now, that's fine, and it's a bunch of baseball people, and that's fine. But when I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about this today, I was like, man, we have come to a place in our culture where even someone saying that phrase, this is what I thought, and I hope I'm not being too much hyperbolic with this, but I bet you there are many high schools in our country that a gym teacher tells a kid, be a man, and they just got fired. I mean, that's the culture that we live in now. It is so confusing. It is confusing to our young people. It is confusing for many of us. We are confused. Men are hurt. It's funny to me when you think about what's going on in terms of manhood and the culture of masculinity throughout the world. If you want the greatest tell for if someone is going to, for example, die early, go to prison, murder somebody, get murdered by somebody, be addicted to drugs, I mean, I could go on and on and on. All right, one of the things that we've got to realize is probably the biggest tell in that is, are they a man? We have man problems in the world. I think we all understand that. The problem is that our culture has the craziest answers for the man problems that do nothing but perpetuate stereotypes. They do nothing but hurt and make the problem even worse. Men act like barbarians, so we try to feminize them. That's not the answer. Okay, it's wrong in the way that they act many times. The answer isn't to try to take away, it's to, really, we should be trying to further define, not draw more ambiguity. Not trying to say what it's not, actually promoting what it is. Men won't step up at home, so we guilt and shame them and create stereotypes where every man is Homer Simpson. It's not the answer. It's not what we should be doing. We have a man problem, so then acting like being a man and moving into gender neutrality is the answer. That is not the answer. It's further ambiguity, and it's only going to hurt men, and it's going to hurt by de facto. It's going to hurt the women as well. Y'all, instead of trying to redefine something that we didn't create, we need to dive into it more. We don't need to kind of shy back. We need to get more into it. We need to start younger. We need to be grabbing the 15 and 16-year-olds in our congregation, like many of the men and fathers that I look up to in this church, and make sure that they understand that we see and we are there to help them teach these boys that, as Jay Strack said, there's always a time when a boy's got to sit down and it's a man that's got to stand up. And that's got to happen in their life, and we need to be pushing this and thinking about it more. And that's what the text does today, okay? And so, man, it's Father's Day, and it's Kids Week, and it just kind of all aligned. So, man, I'm going to go for it here today. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's read through the text, and then I'll start kind of walking through this thing sort of verse by verse, and hopefully we'll be able to see some of the things that God has for men, how we need to be thinking about what we need to be doing, and how we need to be shaping the next generation that's coming behind us. When David's time was drawing near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, and the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, let me try to orient us here, okay? This is really getting into David's last words. It's First Kings. What we've seen in 1 Kings chapter 1 is sort of this idea of, you go back through it and there's kind of a volleying for the kingdom going on. David is getting old. He is getting sick. And anyway, Adonijah wants to rise up and be the king, but he ain't supposed to be the king. All right, and David wants Solomon to be the king. So that's sort of where we begin to find ourselves here. Now, he gives Solomon a lot more words that you can go read, but I'm just going to be honest with you. This is sort of the real meat of it here, and it kind of goes downhill after this, all right? He's talking to Solomon, and he's like, man, be strong in the Lord and follow his commandments. And then he's like, hey, these guys that slighted me, I want you to kill them. Okay, so we're not going to get into that part. But actually, I'm kind of being funny, but honestly, I think what David was doing here, if you go back and read the whole thing, is I think what he's telling his son, hey, you need to serve God first and then secure the kingdom second. And I think what he's kind of getting at is, man, if you secure the kingdom but you don't serve God, it don't matter that you secure the kingdom. So we need to get into this idea of serving God, and that's what he's telling his son Solomon, verse 2, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth." He's heightening for Solomon. Hey, man, he's saying, this is it. This is it for me, okay? Now, I try to pull up a rock and just kind of sit in this scene, and this is sort of what I see. Man, I see David, who was the mighty warrior that is now probably 70 or 80 or 90 pounds that can't keep warm. He's shivering. The scars that are all over his body from the mighty fights and battles that he have fought, now you can't even see the scars because they're taken up by wrinkles and by lesions and by things that are, he's probably only 70 years old, all right, which is very young. It's a ripe young age, okay? But the thing is, you got to think, this is a hard life he's lived. And he's been on the battlefield many, many times, and for whatever reason, this is where he is. He is the mighty man, but now he's the man who's laying down, shivering, and can't keep warm, and he's thinking about men, he's thinking about his legacy. And why? Why is legacy coming to his mind? Because there ain't nothing like death to wake you up to legacy. And this is the thing. He says to his son, hey, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. You know, one thing for all of us here, I know I'm kind of setting this up for men, but obviously there's so much that we can all glean from it. We will all go the way of all the earth, right? Like, we will all end up there. It doesn't matter that right now your business is booming. It doesn't matter that your kids are thriving. It doesn't matter that you're in your 40s, but you keep telling your wife how great shape you're in, okay? It doesn't, those things, they're great, and it makes us feel really, really strong, but it won't stop the fact that we will go the way of all the earth. Like, we will end up there. It will happen to us unless Jesus comes back first. It will happen to us like it happened to David. Solomon understood this. He said in Ecclesiastes 3, from dust to dust. All right, and I've said this before and I'll say it again. Hey, it's nothing like death to wake you up to life. What are we living for, right? What is our legacy about? See, when our life ends, that's when our legacy really begins. And I understand that you're leaving a legacy every day, okay? I do understand that, and maybe this isn't literally true, but the point is, when your life is coming to an end, our legacy all of a sudden comes in view, and it makes David want to impart some final lasting words to his son. You know, last words are kind of lasting words, right? Last words are the most important words. I was a severe asthmatic my whole life, and the last words anybody ever said to me as a kid when I left the house is, "Do you have your inhaler?" Okay, that was the last thing they said. And they're always said, why? It's very important. Like, the last thing somebody says to you is a very important thing. And what he's going to end up saying to his son, verse 2, is this, all right? "Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God." I'm not saying that a baseball swing or how to make friends or how to keep a job ain't important, because it is important, and I teach my kids all these things, okay? But on the deathbed, legacy, lasting words are the last words. Where does he go? Man, he goes to serve God. That's where he goes. Look what he says. "Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord our God." There are three things there that I want to talk about, all right? The first one is this. Number one, be strong, all right? What comes to mind to me is 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Be steadfast and immovable." When he tells Solomon to be strong, I don't think he's talking about how much he can bench press, okay? I think what he's talking about is, do your legs stay under you when the winds are blowing pretty hard? Are you steadfast? Man, when the weight, the emotional weight of things that are going on in the home and in the church or in the workplace or in our society, when the weight of that feels like it is overcoming and it's starting to push you down, do you have the will to try to push back against it? Now, I don't think anywhere in the Bible is this idea that our strength comes from ourselves, okay? So it's not this idea that I will be strong on my own right. Actually, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." So it's not this strength that comes from me. It's the source of strength that is rooted in God. Am I willing to lean on him? Am I willing to draw my strength from him? Am I willing to be strong in that way? The Bible doesn't always tell us that strength is about how big a boy you are, all right? I think strength is a little more about, are you willing to lean in and understand that there is a source to strength and courage? You know, if someone is trying to work out their physical body, they can work out all day, but if they don't have the source of food and calories and protein, it doesn't matter. You know, I think about a tractor. I've got a tractor with a loader on it at home, moving hay around and all this kind of stuff. And the thing is, that tractor is super strong unless it runs out of fuel. Then it doesn't do anything, right? Then it just kind of sits there immobile. It has no strength in it if there's not a source. And I think the source that we are supposed to realize here, and I think we get into that when he talks about following the law of God, but the source of our strength is God. It's the same thing with courage. Look at verse 2 again. "Be strong and show yourself a man." Showing yourself a man is about courage, okay? It's about bravery. I'll give you another example of this. You think about in 2 Samuel chapter 4, okay, if you remember this story. The Philistines have lined up for battle against the Israelites, and they won the first battle, all right? They won the skirmish. And so the Israelites are like, man, and they're like, man, they're worried and all that. And so the Philistines have won battles in the past and they're worried. And so they go get the Ark of the Covenant and they say, man, this Ark of the Covenant will be like our mascot. You know, it'll be like, man, it'll be our good luck charm or whatever. Well, the Ark of the Covenant ain't supposed to be a luck charm. And so what ends up happening is they end up, you know, there's a story of them defeating all this stuff. But what happens when the Ark of the Covenant comes on the battle is that the Philistines get scared to death. If you go back and read it, what they say is, we feel like we are doomed. They're shaking in their shoes. And finally, some warrior among the Philistines stands up and he says, "Be a man. Show yourself to be a man." It's about courage. It is about bravery. It is about that moment of when we're afraid and there's darkness that is coming, that we are still willing to take step after step after step. You know, I think sometimes in our culture, and I'm guilty of this as a child, and I understand that, man, high schoolers and all this, guys, listen to me. We will say be a man, and often in our sinful attitudes, that can end up being pitted against being a woman, as if that's a courage thing. Let's read the Bible. Who is more courageous in the Bible than Esther? Who goes and stands before the king and is like, man, this is gonna go this way or that way. I'm not sure, but I'm gonna stand in on behalf of my people. I think we can be guilty of that, guys. The Bible's not doing that. It's not pitting courage, male, female. What it's saying is, be a man, not instead of a woman. It's be a man, not a boy. Be a man, not a child. A child sees something scary and they walk back. And what it's saying is, a man is supposed to walk forward. Godly men should be characterized by courage, not cowardice. Y'all, we need the gospel to do this, okay? And I'm gonna get into that here in a few minutes. We're all gonna have failures in this. I have failures in this. There's gonna be things you could think right now. But what are we supposed to be? What is God pushing us to, guys? He's pushing us to be the type of person maybe that faces COVID without hysteria in a world that loses its mind. Not to say it ain't serious, but to say, like, man, the Bible tells me I'm supposed to be fearful and anxious over nothing. I'm gonna walk in courage and to lead a family in that way. It's keeping our legs under us when our kids are dealing with something hard. Man, it's staying firm and having the courage and strength when our faith and our values that come directly from the scripture become attacked like crazy from the culture. It's standing firm and saying, no, God loves the unborn. He has a beautiful design for marriage. His image is born in all races of people. No matter where we are and no matter what the culture thinks about these things, this is what the Bible tells us, and here we stand. You know, I thought about courage. I saw this maybe a year ago. There was kind of a social media firestorm concerning adoption where there were some commentators that were saying, hey, cross-cultural adoptions, they were kind of insinuating that they are past vestiges of colonialism. And there was all this commentary going on Twitter and all that stuff. And not that I have any of that stuff, but I heard people talking about it. And people were talking about it. And somebody asked me about it. And I'm like, man, I hear that and I've heard that before. And it was like, well, what is our response to that? And I was like, man, our response to that has to be, it's just wrong. Like, there's not another response. Man, it's wrong. Like the Bible calls us to be caring for the orphan and the widow. The Bible is pro-adoption. It is pro-building families through adoption and restoring families through foster care. And like, no matter how much pressure the world begins to exert from whatever philosophy it's coming from, the church has to just put both feet down and say, that's wrong. Like, that's just wrong. That's what it's talking about with courage. And guys, I'm not saying everybody's not supposed to, but what I am saying is that, guys, we are called specifically to that. He says, be strong. Show yourself as a man. Be courageous. Be brave in situations that are hard. And then it says this in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes. I love this. Commands, rules, testimonies. That is more than a list. Okay, it's not just about law, it's not just about rules, it's all of it, and testimony, God's character, what he's done for us, the stories and our background. It is written in the law of Moses that you may prosper in whatever it is, then whatever you do and wherever you turn, keep the charge of the Lord. Literally means, all right, if you want a kind of literal translation, it means to carry out the ritual. That's what it means to keep the charge, carry the ritual, follow God in an orderly way, keep his ways, statutes, commandments, rules, testimonies. Man, I love how this beautiful picture comes together where it's just saying, man, be discipled by the law of God. Like, follow in what he tells us to do, in the stories, in his character. Get to know him. Following God, y'all, is not a list. It is a lifestyle. All right, it's about following him. Some of you grew up with the motivation of religion, which is don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do, and you'll be all right, okay? And God will love you, and you'll get into the pearly gates or whatever, okay? And we miss so much in that. There is so much more to what God wants for us than simple, dutiful rule following. It's about his testimonies. It's about his stories. It's about understanding that his rules for us are good. It's about following after him all the days of our life. Read the Psalms. Read what David says. This guy has an intimate relationship with the Lord, and he is transferring that to his son. You could see that in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, where Solomon is reminiscing about the ways his father would transfer the principles of what God is doing and who he is onto his son. And he is saying, hey, be strong and courageous, but never feel like those things are disconnected from the heart of God. Never feel like being a man is disconnected from the heart of God, from his desire for you, following his laws, We don't be strong and be courageous without the law of God. Instead, we realize that this is all part of his design. You know, it's funny. Actually, I said this earlier. This is what God wants for us. You might say, well, it's just what David wanted for his son. No, David is stealing the words that God told Joshua in Joshua 1 before they went into the land. That's all David's doing. Okay, actually, he's sort of even mixing what God told him in 2 Samuel with what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Look, Joshua 1:7, be strong and courageous, be careful to do according to all the law of Moses. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may have good and success wherever you go. Being strong and courageous is connected to knowing God. David got that from what God told Joshua. There is a connection. There is a relationship. Man, the desire, the heart for what God wants for a man is bound up in a man's relationship with the Lord. See, if we disconnect that, manhood becomes extremely destructive. Don't you understand? It becomes very destructive. And we see that in our society. I mean, when you disconnect it from a relationship with the Lord, which follows through on all of his character and his laws and his testimonies, all of a sudden, being strong and courageous becomes a man that is off the handle. It becomes a man that will abuse women and thinks that's strong. It could be a man that wants to be a brawler or a drunkard or an abuser and think that that is being strong or being courageous. You know, this is what we end up seeing. There are obvious problems. When you look around our culture and you see the problems, y'all, of fatherlessness and street violence and people living as brawlers or what the Bible says in Proverbs, as a sluggard. When we see these things that become prevalent in male culture, we've got to realize the problem is we keep grabbing for forms of masculinity that are disconnected from the law of God. They are disconnected from his heart, his testimonies, his character. And it is so confusing. Man, instead of using the Bible to further define manhood, we live in an era where people are trying to make it more and more ambiguous all the time. You know, I see this in our culture all the time. So, I mean, I just see little stories of it. And because I have sons and I'm thinking about this stuff all the time, you know, I saw a story where 12-year-old boys win a soccer game and they're going nuts. And somebody runs up to them and says all of this stuff about, hey, you know, why do you have to be a bunch of testosterone-filled, misogynistic boys? Because of how wild you're going after winning a game. We're so confused. I mean, one of the biggest points of confusion for me where I look in our culture and I'm like, man, we just don't understand. We grab vestiges of what it means to be a man, but we've disconnected it from the law and the heart of God, and therefore we can't understand it. I'll give you an example, all right? It's how feminism, instead of calling men up, decides they want to meet men by racing to the bottom. And what I mean by that is this. So I'll give you an example of this. Let's say a female athlete nowadays goes nuts on a ref or an umpire or a soccer field, whatever it is. I mean, vulgarity and violence and goes nuts, all right? Well, what happens now in our culture, and you've probably seen this in different instances, is what happens now is people say, well, men do that all the time and nobody cares. Yes, that's the problem. That's the problem. The problem is not that you're not allowed to do it. The problem is that they are. And instead of calling men up with a biblical view of masculinity, we have a feminist movement that wants to race them to the bottom. And what I'm saying is we have just missed the idea that strong and courageous is never outside of the character of God. The character of God. That's the tension. And I'll give you an example, right? Without the character of God, what you end up doing is telling a little boy, hey, man, way to take one in the chest, way to be a man, because you didn't cry, which is fine. But then, if you don't follow it up with the character of God, you can create a little monster that the second he sees somebody crying, he calls them a baby. You understand how that works? Like, what we've got to be able to do is say, hey, man, be strong, be a man, have courage, have bravery. But when you see brokenness and tenderness in somebody else, if you begin to call them a baby, no, that's not man stuff anymore. Now, actually, that's going back to being a boy. That's walking it back. So what we've got to have is something that stays connected. Be strong and courageous is never disconnected from God's character that is revealed in his word. This is why being strong is never mean. This is why being courageous can't be fake. This is why being strong cannot be domineering. This is why courageous can't be boastful. And on and on and on we could go. But we will not understand that if we disconnect these things from the character and the heart of following God. Be strong, show yourself a man, guys, and follow the Lord. And this is what it says, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And I need everybody, campuses, okay? I need y'all to zoom all the way in here, all right? We got to get all the way in. You ready? Because if we miss this, and I knew before I started preaching I was going to go way over my time, so don't look at your clock today. I'm going on sabbatical next week, okay? All right, so it is what it is, all right? Okay, here's the thing. You got to lean all the way in, all right? Bombshell from 1 Kings chapter 2. David said, hey, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if your sons pay close attention to their way, and they walk before me, and they do all these things, then there will be a man on the throne of Israel. The problem with that is when you actually go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord established this covenant with David, he didn't qualify it at all. He doesn't tell David back in 2 Samuel 7, hey, if they do X, Y, and Z, then I'll give you a throne forever. That's not what he said. Now, I'm not saying he never said that to David. I'm not saying that David can't. I don't know if he's going back and pulling from Joshua and also, I don't know exactly what's going on. But what I do know is this, that when you go back to 2 Samuel 7, here's what it says. When his days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come after your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I know that Solomon built the temple. Okay? He's talking about Solomon. But in the Bible, it's never just about Solomon. It's never just about David. There is one that will come later. My point is this. Y'all, God promised a son whose kingdom would be established forever, and that promise came true even though every single king just about messed it up after David. I mean, even David messed it up. Solomon certainly messed it up. He didn't walk in the ways of God. I mean, his heart gets drug away by all these different women, and he's, you know, the law and the wealth and all this stuff, and he goes kind of nuts towards the end. All right, that's what ends up happening with Solomon's life. Sorry I spoiled the whole sermon series for you, but that's kind of what happens, okay? But wait a minute, what happened? Even though Solomon didn't walk rightly, we still get Jesus. Why? Because God is so gracious. He is so faithful. He is so merciful. His promise still endures. See, one day David would have a son that wasn't born there, right out there, and he wasn't talking to him in this instance. One day David would have another son way down the line. And this son would be Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would walk the earth and teach and bring signs of the kingdom. And one day he would die a substitutionary atoning death for our sin in order to be the ultimate king. You know what the ultimate king is? The ultimate king is the one who lays down his life to bring you and I into his kingdom. And that's what Jesus was going to do. And he was going to be the king that would reign forever. He is the one that we sing about. He is the one that we celebrate. He is the one that we look forward to in the kingdom. He has started this movement all over the world where we are coming in and it's advancing, and it is his kingdom. And this is the idea, that David would have a son. Now, Solomon messed it up, but this son still came. This is why this is so important to us. Y'all, God's promise endured even though the kings failed. And guys, listen, I'm so keen to this. As I stand up here and like a coach say, strength and bravery and follow God, every one of the men in this room are like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then the second you start thinking about it, you're like, no, that ain't me. I'm not that dude. Not all the time. maybe you have flashes of brilliance like I do, okay? But it's like, man, that ain't me all the time. It ain't you all the time. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. If it's this idea of I got to be strong and brave and follow God's law all the time for him to let me in, then I'm never going to make it. But this is what the Bible tells us here. What the Bible is giving us is this heart of God, this big picture of God. David, Solomon's going to mess it up. There's going to be kings that come and do well, but ultimately your whole lot is going to get kicked out of the land anyway. I mean, the kings are going to be so wicked, but one day, despite all of that, despite of what they did, there will be a king that comes and I will establish his throne forever. Y'all, God's heart, that gracious heart, that enduring promise heart, it is the same heart for you and I. Jesus Christ came and his blood covers all of our sin. Man, I know you haven't been strong. I know you haven't been brave all the time, okay? I know you haven't always followed the law of God. Guys, this, I mean, we put on a big face. People have said, and I think it's true. It's like, man, people talk about masks, no mask. I'm like, man, people in the church have learned how to be masked a long time before COVID. I mean, we've learned how to put the masks on and we've learned how to kind of make it and we've learned how to do all that. But when we take all that stuff off, man, we know that's not us. But here's the thing, because of the blood of Jesus, it is the way God sees you. I'm not calling you today, man, be strong, be courageous, follow the law of God so that he will accept you. In Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, man, he already does. And he brings you in close and he's like, man, you're the strongest dude. You're the one who don't cry after getting drilled with a baseball. Like, you're brave, you know? This is who you are. I'm proud of you. Man, you follow my law. Even though we don't, because of the blood of Jesus, that is what is attributed to us as his righteousness. And you know what that does? It gives you guys and me a greater motivation to go after biblical manhood than fear or guilt or shame can ever touch. Man, our culture is filled with shaming men, guilting men. And here comes the Bible. And he says this, hey, we didn't walk in God's ways, so Jesus walked in God's ways for us. Anytime we are failing and feeling condemnation and shame, we've got to remember, wait a minute, Jesus walked this life as the perfect man. And as he did, that is attributed to me. And now that gives me a grace-filled motivation of waking up tomorrow and saying, man, I'm going to go after biblical manhood with a full heart, not a fearful heart. It changes everything, y'all. And so what I want to call you to do, and by way of application, is be a godly man. And shape godly men, all right? Man, David is calling out to his son. And I think in that, y'all, we can see some words that are just God speaking into us. Man, be strong, be courageous, be a man, follow his law, not from a fear motivation, but because in God's grace, he already sees you as these things, so go after it. Live up to the name now, you know? Live into the name. And so as we talk about that, I just want to call us to a few things by way of application. The first thing is this, all right? Guys, I don't know what, in the text resonates with you, and I don't know what it is that you need. For some of us in here today, it might be the strength part, I'm a fearful part. It might be there's a clear sin issue and following God's law part. I'm not sure what it is, but before we get into that, I think I want to say this. It starts with a relationship with Christ, and we are baptizing in September, and my prayer is that between now and then, you would make a public profession, okay? That means you would come forward to prayer counselors, you would talk about it in a small group, all right? If God is changing you, if you have given your life to him, if you have confessed your sin and believed in your heart, that Jesus is who he says he is. If you have decided, God, I want to live for you, man, I want this grace-filled motivation. I want to be this type of man, not because I feel like I've got to do that in order to gain something from you, but I see what you have given me in terms of the grace gift of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm dancing around it. Have you become a Christian, okay? Have you become saved? That's the way to say it. Man, if you have become saved, or you are going to become saved, or you're thinking about becoming saved, becoming a Christian, confessing your sin and believing, and I pray you would talk to somebody about that, all right? Man, as you're in those conversations, I want you to, this text is going to be, link is going to be open for the next 90 days. Text baptized to 81411, all right? Now, that don't mean I got to get baptized. That might be your way of reaching out and saying, man, I'm wrestling with this. I need to talk to a pastor or whatever. Man, we are on it. We will get back to you. That might be the first thing, okay? But some of us in here, it's not a salvation and baptism issue. Guys, for some of us, it is a growth issue. Man, I don't feel like I'm strong. I'm buckling under the weight of something hard. There's a clear sin issue in my life, generosity, sexual sin. I need to repent or confess something. You know, and it's not just, hey, we got a lot of 13, 14, 15-year-old guys in this church. I am not just talking to your dads. I'm talking to you. Man, is there something going on in your life where it's like, man, I need to grow in this area? Well, that's great. Man, let's don't approach it through guilt and shame. Let's approach it as if we are the new creation that God has called us to be, all right? Man, let's take hold of grace. Let's wrestle with sin, but let's do it in community. Some of you believe, man, there's something in my life. Man, I'm afraid or I'm weak in this area. Or I'm not following God. And you feel like that can never change in your life. That's a lie. It can change in your life. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit of God who woke Jesus Christ up from the dead lives in you, you can change. Things in your life can be different by Christmas than they are right now. There's somebody that might be thinking, maybe it's not even me, it's somebody else. And in their life, I think they can never change. I probably would say to you, I understand how people can get there, but it's a lie. People can. God can. He is strong enough to. We can, guys, we can be strong. We can be courageous. We can follow his law. Grace-filled motivation, the spirit that works within us. He is strong enough to do it, all right? Every single one of us. Hey, let me say this, all right? I'm just kind of hitting a few different groups of people and I'll be done. All right, I think about this. I think about some of the women that are in our congregation. You've heard this. I tried to couch that. Man, you got brothers in Christ. You got literal brothers. You got little men you're trying to raise. There's husbands. There's fathers and all that. You know, maybe you think today you're married to somebody, or maybe you think, man, I'm in, and you know, involved in brother or father, and you're like, man, they just ain't that dude. And you're looking at this and you're just like, man, they're just not that dude. Can I press upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit? Can you add one word to that thought that goes through your mind when you think they ain't that dude? You're thinking they're just not that dude. Add one word. They're not that dude yet. All right? They're not that guy yet. And hopefully that will motivate us to begin to pray like crazy. And it will begin to, and hopefully it will motivate all of us to model for people, you know, what it looks like to be a Christ-loving believer that has been washed in the blood and motivated by grace, an example to your brothers in Christ. One of the young ladies on our staff said this week during our sermon planning. She said, hey, what we need to say is, don't allow your brothers not to live up to this. Strong, courageous, and following the law of God. You know, ladies, I would tell you this too. Man, don't settle for less than this in dating and in marriage, all right? I'm not saying that people can't change, and I've just said that they can. But you got to think to yourself, is somebody, if you're in a marriage, or not a marriage, if you're in a dating situation that maybe you're thinking about marriage, or you're thinking about a relationship, if you're in that mode with somebody, but the things that I'm talking about, you're thinking to yourself, man, they're not only not that, but they're not interested in hearing about that. They're not interested in people speaking into that. Then you need to break up with them today, okay? That needs to be what happens. It's like, man, if they're not interested in this type of movement, and let me tell you why. You know why? And I don't have time to go into all this, but here's really the reason why. Because in marriage, if you are going to follow them in any meaningful way, it's very hard to follow somebody who don't want to lead in a godly way. It's very hard. And as a pastor who deals with a lot of marriage issues, I see it all the time, right? If it's not that dude, that's one thing. If they're not interested in even hearing about it, then I would push you to that. And guys, the last thing I'll say is this. Hey, are we shaping the young men around us in this way? We can't forget that this passage today, y'all, is about David shaping his son for a future kingdom. And I think that for us, that we've got to think through that. Hey, who are the young men in our life that God has put that we can shape? Man, for some of you, it's sons. For some of you, it's coworkers. For some of you, it's grandkids. Man, by our example, we can shape them, but by our words, we can shape them. Fathers, we're right on the end of Kids Week, and I would call you guys to this. Do you have a plan, all right, for shaping your kids? This is the Family Discipleship Guide at Mercy Hill, and you guys can find this online. It's right on our family resource page. Boom, Family Discipleship. Maybe you have a plan. And that's great, cultural discipleship in the home. But if you ain't got one, we've got a great starter for you in this. And I want you to think about this with me. I want you to think about, fathers, the legacy that you have an opportunity to leave with your kids. You know, I think about John G. Patton, okay? John G. Patton was the famous missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the early 1800s. John G. Patton was the guy that when they said, hey, you can't go to those islands because the last missionaries that went to those islands were killed and eaten immediately. Not a joke, okay? Literally. And John G. Patton said, well, to the guy who's talking to him, he said, well, you're very advanced in years, and one day you're going to be dead in a coffin and eaten by worms. So whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms, to God be the glory. I mean, this is John G. Patton. You know what John G. Patton talked about all the time? His dad. He wrote about him all the time. And he said, hey, this was our dad. Was he a pastor? Nope, he was a manufacturer. But you know what he did? He took breaks to pray after every meal. He led every family devotion every night, prayed fervently for a lost world, took his children 4-mile walk every single week to church, and then would come home and from memory recite the sermon to his wife whose health was failing. And what the children remembered most was his impassioned prayers for the lost, a manufacturer, an everyday dude. He's the grandfather of a bunch of Christians of the New Hebrides Islands in the 1800s. It was him to John G, to them. Legacy. Jim Elliot gave his life for the Alka Indians. Maybe some of you guys have heard these stories in the 1960s. But you know what Jim Elliot writes about? Jim Elliot writes about his father. This is what he said of his father, and I love this. The last visit before he went actually to the jungle, here's what he wrote to his wife, Elizabeth. He said, my father's religion is a sort that I have seen nowhere else. Listen, his theology is wholly undeveloped, but so real and practical a thing that it shatters every system of doctrine that I have ever seen. He said, he cannot define theism, but he knows God. Legacy. Guys, when your kids are born, every one of these animal crackers represents a week of their life before they graduate high school and are gone. And there's supposed to be 936 of these, but I didn't count them. Okay, I don't know. All right. This bucket represents from when they're in kindergarten. Where are your kids? Where are they right now? There's a lot of difference. You only got but 600 weeks left in their life to leverage. I love baseball, and I love teaching them how to make friends, and I absolutely love teaching them how to work outside. I love all of that stuff, but I ain't got but 600 weeks left with one of mine. This is when they're in fifth grade. You got 400 weeks. They're in eighth grade. You got 260 weeks. Guys, by the time they're a senior, you got 52 weeks. That's it. And my question for us is, man, are we willing to leverage every one of those weeks to create a legacy in these? Because I know we're not all fathers, but we're all making decisions about either when we will be, or you've got younger brothers and sisters in Christ around you that you can. Listen, David was messed up, all right? He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a pretty terrible father when you think about some of the stuff he pulled with Absalom and all of this, and that's a fact. But when it came time for him to lay down and shiver, all 90 pounds of him, things became crystal clear. And he looked at his son and he said, be strong, be a man, and serve God. Follow God. Some of you guys, even with this illustration, might be thinking like, man, I've missed it. And you know what? I can't go back. But here's the deal. We serve a God who can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We do serve him. Today is the next best time to start thinking about legacy in your life and what you will transfer. All right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, I just pray, God, that we will be woken up, the men of our church. Lord, you're calling us to strength. You're calling us to bravery in a world that is pushing pretty hard. You've called us to follow your word, God, and you've motivated it all by grace, the grace of your son dying on a cross for us. Father, I pray that we would be those men, God, and that we would shape those men. In Christ's name, amen.